We have noticed that in this passage, Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and now he has three miracles. Not only does Jesus demand much of us in the Sermon on the Mount, he does much for us in his miracles and in his work. So we have here three miracles. We saw the leper, verses 1 through 4, and we saw the healing of the centurion's servant, verses 5 through 13. In the first case, healing of the leper, Jesus cures the ritually unclean, those who cannot approach him because of his leprosy. In verses 5 through 13, healing of the centurion's son, who is a Gentile, Jesus heals those, he offers a racial cleansing here. By being a Gentile, he cannot approach God in the temple. So we have that. In other words, Jesus reaches to outsiders. Jesus reaches out to people who cannot, in other circumstances, come to him. And now, finally, in verses 14 through 17, our text for today, we have his third miracle, and this is the sexually unclean. Now, may I say that there's nothing about Peter's mother-in-law which implies any kind of sexual misconduct. But in the ancient world, especially in Judaism, the courts of the Gentiles, when you entered the temple, you went into the courts of the Gentiles. You could go into a little further in the court of women, and then, of course, you could go further into the holy place. Only men could go there. They were kept more at a distance for ritual reasons, and they also had to go through cleansing and purification after their monthly cycle. So the woman was sexually sometimes at a distance. There's an old quotation that comes from the rabbis, in which one rabbi says, "I thank God I was not born a woman, because otherwise I couldn't study the law." It was women that women didn't go to synagogue. The boys went to kindergarten and through school and learned the Torah. The women stayed more at home and took care of the home. If you saw Barbara Streisand's movie Lentil, remember that? She plays the part of a woman who wants to study the law. So she makes herself into a, looking like a boy so she can go. I never saw the movie. I'm not much of a movie goer, but that's what she does. So here's Peter's mother-in-law. Now, I'm going to resist telling any mother-in-law jokes. We live in a society of the easily offended. And you have to be careful what you say about anything. We're going to go into a society where nobody laughs because we're all very serious and full of pride. Jerry Seinfeld, remember him? He says he doesn't do college campuses anymore because humor doesn't fly on college campuses. You're always offending somebody. Full of pride. So I won't tell any mother-in-law jokes. But look at verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law. I hasten to add that the "his" here refers to Peter. Jesus didn't have a mother-in-law. But you have Peter having a mother-in-law. The first pope was married. His mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, maybe from malaria. That was a common illness in that era and around Galilee. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose so apparently she was bedridden, and began to serve him. Okay, what do we have here? We have here a very unique miracle. Number one, it's performed on someone who's related in the inner circle. Most of Jesus' miracles are done to outsiders, but here's someone to Peter's mother-in-law. And the raising of Lazarus, who was a friend, those are the only two miracles I can think of all the miracles that are mentioned in the Bible, that Jesus performed for somebody that was close to him. It was also a private miracle. It happened in a house. Very few people saw it. Jesus is not a publicity hound. But he touches this woman's hand, and she is the other text in Mark says she was healed immediately. So she has a fever. And what does she do? She began to serve. Notice the personal pronoun, him. I'm sure she served others, but she has him in mind. What this miracle does tells us three things you might find interesting. Number one, as we were telling the Lord, we admit we're helpless. We like to think we can handle anything that life gives us. We love the John Wayne image, and I like John Wayne. But men love that kind of, I can handle it. You never apologize. You never admit weakness. You just grit your teeth and get through it. Be stoic. But the Bible does not portray us that way, nor does it encourage us in that kind of thinking. We are to rejoice, not give a stiff upper lip. She is bedridden. She is without strength. And the same with you when it comes to your spiritual life. Maybe the Lord will give you some little disease or maybe an addiction that you're finding it hard to kick. You're weak. And you're now just finding it out how weak you really are. Well, that's the way this woman was. And that's the way we are spiritually. But the second thing this miracle tells us is that Jesus is powerful. He's the one that can cure us. And that's why we believe that coming to faith in Jesus Christ is the wisest thing we can ever do. He begins to work on us and give us strength on the inside and give us a freedom over those sins which so easily beset us. But thirdly, it's kind of a cliche in Christianity that we are saved to serve. But that's true. That's true. And not just to be servants to everybody, but particularly serve him. Yesterday we had 16 people. Was that what you said, David, 16? We had 16 people out here working away, doing all sorts of things. You could say they were working because they love being out in a cold, bitter wind. There are some people that like that. You could say they were here because they wanted to be with their friends. That's true. That's okay. They were doing here because they care about this church building. Well, that's great too. But all service is ultimately for him. So when you bent down to pull out weeds or when you spread mulch, or you cut the lawn, whatever you do, Paul tells us, whatever you do, do it all in the name of Christ. You do everything in service to him. If you give a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, but you do it in his name in order to honor him, you will not lose your reward. All service. Is ultimately for him. When we do something nice for our spouse or our children, well, we're tempted to say, I do it because I love him or love her, but all service is ultimately done for Christ. Because when you become saved, you belong lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. And the goal of your life is to serve him, glorify him, make him look great in the eyes of others because he's great. Is that your motivation? I hope so. If not, let's start thinking that way. This is how you are able to love and serve even those who hate you. Because you're not doing it just for them. You're doing it for Christ. And all of your service, and some of you have the gift of service, called the gift of helps. You do it, it's your act of worship. Because all of life, my friends, all of your life is an act of worship to God. The painting on the brushstroke. You say, well, I'm expressing myself. But who gave you the gift? It is an act of worship. I'm doing this to honor you, to fulfill how you called me, and I'm doing this for your glory. Everything you do, including cutting the lawn, I do this for Jesus Christ. You know what that does? It elevates everything you do to eternal significance. Are you tempted to think that your life doesn't matter? I sometimes think that. You know, who cares about me? God does. So everything you do is of eternal significance because you are ultimately doing it as an offering to serving him. And you do that. It changes your life. You become a worshiper, not just in word, but in works and in deeds. And by the way, we need both. We need to have the praise of the lips, and we need to have the praise of the life. We need the word and the work. They go together. But you must see yourself as strictly belonging to Jesus Christ, so that everything you do for your spouse, for yourself, for others, for your family, comes out of a heart that loves God. It is a radically different way of thinking about life. And only the Christian can do that. Only you. Well, let's continue reading. Now we move from one person to many in verse 16. That evening, they, I assume it means the people in Galilee, brought to him, or Capernaum, many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, why evening? Because if we consider the other Gospels, this is done on a Sabbath day. And remember, Jews, the Sabbath day, you don't work. You can't carry anything more in your hand than what equals the weight of 2 dried figs. So why do they wait to evening? The Sabbath is over, now they can come. So they come at night. Now remember, Jewish time is different than our time. When do you start your day? When you get up in the morning, right? The Jews start the day the previous night. Genesis says, the evening and the morning were the first day. Did you note the order? Evening and morning? The Jewish evening is the start of the day. So they slept first and then they worked. When did evening happen? When did they determine that? When you could look out with your bare eye to see, because they didn't have glasses back then. When you look out and you can see at least 2 stars in the sky, evening had started. So they wait till after the Sabbath. Now they are free, and the unwearied Jesus, as the British preacher Alexander McLaren, who was actually Scottish, comes and says the unwearied Christ is being put upon for more people to work, for more work for him to do. And a text says they brought to him many. Now they were oppressed by demons. Ooh, this is serious stuff. Serious stuff. Demons and cast out spirits. Now we're going to talk more about that when we got a miracle coming up of healing a demoniac We'll talk more about it then. But he does it with a word. But I want you to notice that last clause. Healed all who were sick. I've been told that Jesus is the lawyer who never lost a case. He is the great physician who never lost a patient. He healed everybody that came to him. I love that. When you come to Jesus, you're coming to the one that has the power to solve your problem. I've talked to a lot of people and they say, well, I feel sorry for your situation. Ever have this? You go to somebody in your plight, you say, and they say to you, well, I'm sorry for your situation, but you know, there's nothing I can do to help you. I can't help you. Jesus can. But now Matthew makes this statement in verse 17 that is quite controversial. Remember, Jewish expectations of the Messiah were strong, and that Matthew writes his book trying to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. So look at verse 17. This was to fulfill, we see that phrase often in Matthew, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. In other words, what he is saying is that what we have read so far in this passage from chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to this passage here, is Jesus fulfilling what was expected of the Messiah. Jesus lives his whole life trying to fulfill and obey Scripture. May I ask you, is that your purpose in life too? To honor God by obeying Scripture? Not a bad goal in life. I was telling someone the other day, I can't think of a higher compliment to give anybody than to call him a man of God or her a woman of God. That's the highest compliment you can give somebody. And I hope it's your desire to live in such a way that someone can honestly, without shaving the truth, say, you are a man of God. You are a woman of God. And I wouldn't mind having that on my tombstone. And wouldn't you want something like that? Okay, I'm going to confess a quirk of mine. I haven't gone to it much recently, but there was a time where I went to the website findagrave.com. In fact, on our first date, I took Ruth Ann to a cemetery. I wanted her to see where Henry Ford was buried. This just absolutely fascinates me. Now, there's some that were pretty funny. Jackie Gleason, on his sarcophagus, you can imagine what he's got written on his sarcophagus, right? And away we go. Now, there are some that are, Tommy Dorsey has the first 9 notes in the bass clef, and you sing it out, and you realize it's the first notes to I'm Getting Sentimental Over You. There were just a number. Jack Lemmon has Jack Lemmon in, just like you'd see it on the movie screen. And Rodney Dangerfield has Rodney Dangerfield, this will certainly ruin the neighborhood. There's some that are funny. I think the funniest one I ever saw, and I think I may have told you this, at the funeral home there at the Y, there's a funeral home there, Cook Walden, and there's a cemetery behind it. And I was there on a professional job, and I happened to look down, and it gave the name of the guy and his dates, and underneath it said, the shell is here. The nut is gone. Anyway, I said all that to say this. I went to Bill Bright's grave. And Bill Bright had a little plaque, and all it said was, Bill Bright, a servant of Christ. Not bad. Now, Will Rogers said that you should live your life in such a way that you're not worried to give the family parrot to the town gossip. Well, you should live your life in such a way that people can say about you, he was a man of the word. He was a man of his word. She was a woman of God. He is a man of God. That's the highest goal, highest tribute anybody could say. Highest tribute. Make that your goal. Christ did. He fulfilled Scripture. And this prophecy that's quoted is from Isaiah 53, referring to his death. Now, I don't want to be too controversial, and I do not wish to slander someone who may be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some people in the world today that have taken this verse and said, Christ is going to heal you. It is not God's will that you be ill. Have you ever heard that from some of these television evangelists? And so, by the way, the Scriptures never tell us to seek out a faith healer. The Bible never tells anybody, if you're sick, find out someone who has the gift of healing and go to him. In fact, what it says is, in the book of James, that if anyone is sick, let him call the elders, plural, let him call the elders of the church and confess your sins and let them pray and anoint you with oil. And if it's God's will, he will heal you. Doesn't tell you to call that. Now, in what sense does Jesus heal our bodies? If sin is the root of our problem, then illness, sickness, and death is the fruit of the problem. I am going to die, you are going to die, because of sin. And when Jesus Christ came and died to remove sin, he's going to remove the illness. Does he do that now? No, he may in his grace, but ultimately every one of us, if we live long enough, are going to die. And I don't care how many faith healers you have come, not going to work. No one denies that there's bodily healing in the atonement, the death of Christ. But the question is, when do we get it? And the answer is, at resurrection. At resurrection, we are going to have the perfect body that sin and disease cannot touch. And we're going to have a glorious body. But we have to wait till then. When J. Vernon McGee spoke at the graduation the year before I graduated from seminary, he had already shown the signs of the cancer that was in his body. He died of cancer. He had some cancer surgery, did well, and then it came back and he died of it. So here was this frail old man of God who was well known. You can still hear him on the, you still hear him? Have you ever heard J. Vernon McGee teach the Bible? He sounds like somebody sitting behind the barn on a tree stump with just a Bible across his. My mother read through all of J. Vernon McGee's stuff. He very easy to read and understand. He believed in putting the cookies on the bottom shelf so that everybody can reach them. But as he stood in front of this congregation and talking about dying and so forth, he stepped around and he opened his jacket, his sports jacket, which was just hanging on him, like hanging on a clothes hanger, just kind of limp, because his body had so shrunk. And he opened it up like this, and he said this, "Friends, this is not the best that the grace of God can do." And he was right. He was right. I don't care how physically fit you are, that is not the best that the grace of God can do. But one day, our Lord will heal our bodies, and it'll be wonderful. And we won't have any more asthma. We won't have any allergies. We won't have any need for glasses. We won't have any need for false teeth. I was first introduced to false teeth with Soupy Sales when he was in Detroit before he went to Los Angeles. The words of wisdom for today, I remember before I ever went to kindergarten: be true to your teeth, and they'll never be false to you. Won't have any need for false teeth. I won't have any need for hair dye. Not that I use it, but some people here probably do. Won't have any need. We're going to have a perfect body. And I look forward to that. I look forward to that. Now the passage goes on, and next week we'll look at the rest of the passage, verses 18 through 22. When people get healed, other people get interested. When the Spirit of God works in our hearts and changes us as a church, you won't be able to keep people away from where we are. People will come for all sorts of reasons, some selfish, some more noble, but people will come when the Spirit of God is at work and changing not only their bodies, but even their hearts. And we're going to see next week's Communion Sunday, we're going to see two guys that are going to respond to Jesus' ministry. And the surprise is that the one that you think would be accepted wasn't, and the one you think that wouldn't be accepted was. My brothers and sisters, I don't like watching the news. I can see clearly where our society is headed, of complete moral anarchy and more government control and persecution to everyone who's going to be loyal to Christ. And it gets downright depressing. Have you got there yet? Am I the only one? My friends, things are going to get bad. But cheer up. Things will then get better. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, for the longest time, I was puzzled by that verse because there was something missing. If I came in, and let's suppose Gary is suffering from cancer, but I have been healed from cancer, and I go up to Gary, who's suffering terribly, and say, "Cheer up, Gary, I've been cured of cancer." Gary would look at me and say, "So what?" What's missing is this. You have to go to the context to get it. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and you are in me. So you too have overcome the world. So be of good cheer. Our passage today says, yes, we have sickness, and yes, we have death. But our Lord can heal us, and one day he will. And I hope you too are looking forward to that day when we have a body that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and we are able to serve him and praise God for all that he has done and shown that Jesus is more powerful than anyone in the world, because the greatest miracle that God has ever performed is not creating something out of nothing. That is not the greatest miracle God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity have ever done. The greatest miracle is to bring good out of evil. And resurrection out of death. And you have that hope if you have trusted in him. And I pray you have. Let us stand for the benediction. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful hope that while we may not escape death, we will not remain dead. We will be resurrected with a new mind, new pure emotions, a will ready to serve you, and a body in which to serve you perfectly. And we look forward to that. So if there's anyone here today with a heavy heart, concerns about their health, I'm not asking them to minimize the seriousness of any illness, but I am asking that you help comfort them with the grace of the knowledge that you work all things after the counsel of your own will, that you work all things together for our good, and that we can trust you, and that one day we won't have any teeth aches or headaches or eyeglasses or anything. We will be perfect. And with that, like Peter's mother-in-law, having been cured, we can serve you. Help us to be servants of Christ and men and women of God. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all. Now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.